If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray you give us grace now as we consider the beautiful, wonderful truths that you have proclaimed to us and had written and inscripturated in the Holy Bible. We pray that you'd open our understanding, give us discernment and wisdom and grace, not merely to hear your word, but to understand it and to receive it. And we pray that you would write it in our hearts and minds. So we ask you to open your word to us, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray you'd bless each one of us here, give us grace to attend to your word and not be distracted by our worries or concerns, the concerns and affairs of this life and or this world. But help us to really focus on you and on your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we come to this eighth chapter again. We looked at it last week, and we find all these wonderful truths set forth. You know, there's an interesting thing about this. If I was to ask, who's ever been to Walmart? It might be easier to say, who's not been to Walmart, okay? At some point or another, everybody's probably visited there. Some of us seem to go there quite often. There's an interesting thing, and some will tell you that, well, you know, they have a policy now that if you need to return something, when you come in the store, because there's been so much abuse of this and theft and different things, the fellow at the door stops you, and if you've got something, you say, well, I'm returning this, he'll want to see the receipt. And if you don't have a receipt, I'm assuming they have some policy for that, all right? I've never had that problem because they always hang on to receipts for things because things break, particularly things you buy sometimes on discount. But you've got to have the receipt. That receipt says, this is mine. Presently, I'm going to exchange it. If you have ever had the privilege of paying off a car, if you had to pay it off, you know, you buy it on payments, and then finally when you get the final payment, what do you get? Well, in the mail, you get the title, right? It's yours. And that means if you want to sell it, you can tell somebody, I don't owe anything on this. It's all paid for here. I have the right to sell this or keep it or whatever I want. It's mine now. I have the document. This is your receipt, not to exchange, but your receipt, God's word that is, to tell you that you are a child of God. This is your title. God has given you this. This eighth chapter becomes very clear where he declares that you are an heir of God, an heir of Christ. And so when we read God's word, just like if you look at a title and you read it, it's like, oh, it's got my name right there when it says the owner. And, oh, look, it's clear and free, so it's mine. When you read God's word, particularly this eighth chapter of Romans, what God is telling you is your salvation is now clear and free because it was paid for, not by your works, not by your righteousness because you didn't have any and your good works were tainted. It's paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. You know, sometimes when people pay off a house, they have this little ceremony where they burn the mortgage, okay? They take it, it's done, they've got the paper, they don't burn the title, they burn the loan document, and it says, you're free. This is now ours, we own this, and so they have the joy of burning the mortgage. Your mortgage was burned at Calvary. Christ took care of that, and that's what this is telling us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is your title. That is your mark of ownership. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. You may not feel this. He doesn't say there is now no feeling of condemnation, okay? Because, you know, the conscience is a funny thing. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, when we do sin, God chastens us. And if our conscience is functioning, we will feel bad about doing bad things because our conscience is now alive in Christ. But even though we may say with Paul in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's Romans 7, 24. We can also say with Paul, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. My mind is redeemed. I'm waiting for my body to be redeemed when Christ returns and I'm raised up incorruptible, or if I'm alive at the time and transformed instantly, my flesh will no longer ever sin or be subject to sin. But right now, I'm born again by faith in Christ, by God's grace and mercy, but I have a struggle, all right? And sometimes I'm not successful in my fight against sin. Sometimes I fall flat on my face. You know, we read in Psalm 40, David said, the Lord brought me up out of an horrible pit. Sometimes it's not the afflictions of the world, it's just the remorse we have in our own hearts. The fact that we haven't loved God as we should. We haven't done what we ought to. When we get a clear vision of God's love and we begin to understand how great his care and compassion is, and those statements that he makes is telling us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we begin to, what? We begin to think about that he has loved us from all eternity. As we read in Psalm 40, that his thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. That means they're infinite because, you know, we can count a lot of numbers, okay? You know, if you think about it, it's like, well, wait a minute, we can count pretty much anything, can't we? I mean, granted, it's difficult, but, you know, if you just even take just a standard system of numeration, we can number things. And maybe it goes into the billions or trillions or whatever. I remember years ago when President Bush was president, there was a cartoon, kind of a joke, and it showed some of his advisors had fainted, and they wanted to know why. And he said, I just ask what comes after a trillion, you know, because they were looking at the national debt. And they were just fainted, okay, because, you know, numbers can go far. Some of you mathematicians know, okay, it's this, it's et cetera, okay. There's all types of numbers. God's thoughts toward you cannot be numbered. We don't have a system that can number them. That means his thoughts toward you, and God's an infinite God, so his thoughts toward you are personal, and they're infinite. And he says there never was a moment in his existence when he didn't love you. Okay, when we start hearing things like that, and it takes root in our hearts and our thinking, we do sometimes begin to despise ourselves, say, what have I been doing? What a fool I've been to not love God with all my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. He's the only thing that really ultimately matters. And look at all the gifts and all the wonderful things he's given to me. The people in my life that love me, that I love, the beautiful things that I have. my physical being, my spiritual being, the fact that I exist, he willed for me to be here. We have all these wonderful things, but sometimes, particularly like I say, when we're struggling, sometimes that can make us feel bad because we realize what a debt we owe. As Paul says, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. So sometimes we may feel condemned, but God says to you, there is therefore now no condemnation. His word defines reality. If you remember, there once was a moment, we have to say that because time is something that started with the creation. There once was a moment when nothing existed except God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Trinity and fellowship and in love and just, you know, that ontological Trinity as we call it, and how wonderful it was. And then God willed for the heavens and the earth to exist. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God spoke, and he said, let there be light. Now, I've mentioned this before. There wasn't any light until God spoke. Now, when I say, I'm talking about created light. God is light, but there's no darkness in him at all, as James tells us. But God spoke and said, let there be light. And what happened? Boom, there was light. And that's a really important point. It means God's word defines reality. What he says is what it is. We speak truth when we speak according to what he has said. We lie when we speak contrary to what he has said. And when God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that's your title. That's your ownership document. That's telling you that you're an heir of God because God himself has said it. You know, if I walked up to you and signed a note off and said, here you go, and it says, probably be misspelled words written in crayon or pencil, say, your car is paid for. You'd go, this is, thanks, but I need one from the bank, okay? This is nice that you think this, okay? And that's when people going around prophesying out of their own hearts and stuff. Oh, yeah, everything's fine, all right? God says this. Look in your Bible right there, Romans 8:1. What does it say? There is, therefore, now, presently, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That second half of the verse tells us the character of those who possess this title. Because to be in a relationship with God where there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sins are taken away. So it doesn't say we don't feel condemned sometimes. And it does not say, as Matthew Henry points out, it doesn't say we're not accused sometimes. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Wonderful thing in Revelation says he got kicked out of there. You know, the word diabolos I've mentioned before. Some of you know this. In Greek, it's the word for slander. A slanderer. That is a diabolos. Okay? It's used in the Bible sometimes just simply to say, don't slander. And the devil is a slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren. Sometimes our own conscience might accuse us. Well, we need to go to God for forgiveness. That is because not because we've lost our salvation, but because we've broken fellowship with him. But the devil accuses. Sometimes our own conscience accuses us and tells us, you've not kept God's law and you've not done what God requires. How dare you call yourself a Christian? It's like, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a change in my life, and struggle though I do and fail though I often do, Jesus Christ struggled for me and he prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's conquered, and I belong to him. And he said, if I trust him, all my sins are forgiven. I belong to God, and there's no condemnation to me. So when I go before God, it doesn't matter if my conscience says, you're a loser, you're a sinner, look what you've done. I can go to God because God doesn't say that to me. And you don't want to be talking to yourself too much. People get worried, okay? But it's okay sometimes to say, conscience, shut up. I'm going to Jesus now. You can tell me where I've erred, but you cannot tell me that I can't go to Jesus. And if the devil says, oh, what have you done? You know, this is the shell game the devil plays, a bait and switch. We've talked about this a lot. It's really important to know this because this happens to us pretty much all the time. Before we sin, the devil's, oh, everybody's doing this. It's no big deal. God understands your situation. It's okay for you to do this. And so if we're listening to our own flesh and the world and the devil, we start thinking, yeah, I can do this. It's no big deal. And then after we do a sin, after we commit a sin, what happens? What's the devil do then? What have you done? How dare you do such a thing? There can be no forgiveness. You need to just renounce your Christian faith and go back into the world and sin some more because God doesn't love you anymore. Look what you've done. And if we're stupid, because that's what that would constitute, we go, yeah, I guess so. Huh? I guess I better quit being a Christian. Okay? Quit listening to the devil, your own flesh, and the world. Listen to what God says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not say there isn't a struggle when he says they do not walk according to the flesh. You know, when you walk, you know what you do? You take steps. You take a lot of them. And when you're walking, you may stumble. When you're walking, you may fall. But what do you do if you're going somewhere? You get up. If you got someone with you, as Solomon said, if two walk together and one stumble, the other will lift him up. If you're walking with Jesus, let me put it the better, more true way. If Jesus is walking with you, because sometimes we're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with us, but we're not recognizing him. He picks us up. See, walking is a process. Walking does not exclude stumbling. Walking does not necessarily include falling sometimes. But getting up is what determines whether you've just fallen or whether you're walking. So if you struggled, if you're struggling right now maybe, get up. Cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord, lift me up. He'll not only pick you up, put you back on the path. He'll pull you out of a miry pit like we read earlier. He's your Savior. He loves you. He's not going to abandon you. Why? Because he took away your sins. So this doesn't say that there's not accusations. It doesn't say we might sometimes have our conscience or the world condemn us. But it says God won't condemn us. So there we have our charter. There we have the promise of God. We have that comfort. You know, Isaiah said, comfort ye, my people. God wants you to be comforted. And if you go, oh, I'm not worthy. God knows that. Okay? When did you figure that out? Are you going to wait till you are worthy before you start allowing God to comfort you through his promise? Then it's never going to happen. You know, when people say, well, I got to clean my life up, then I'll come to Jesus. Like, see you later, because you're never going to get that clean. You got to come to Jesus like the hymn says, just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how you come to Jesus. Why? Because all those who believe in him have no condemnation. That means they have justification. You're saying no condemnation means you've got justification. You've been declared righteous. Nobody says, how is this wonderful truth so good? Well, because we have the comfort, no condemnation. We have the character described. And that walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, that's from God. That's he's made you alive. The flesh, yeah, you struggle with it, but it doesn't control you. Sometimes you might think, well, you know, it does something. Yeah, it does sometimes, but it's been broken. Remember what we read in chapter 6? Sin shall not, promise there, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin is not going to be the final word in your life. You may fall down, cry out to Christ. If you belong to him, you're going to cry out, and that's what this chapter tells us. We cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out to God in the name of Jesus. No, but know what it says. We have this transformation, freedom in Christ. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That principle that if you sin, you will die. I'm free from that because I'm in Christ. Note that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I've been born again by God's grace. It's not something I did. It's something that was done in me. And it changed me. I was regenerated is the $2 word for being born again. It means I've been made alive in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, God uses the gospel to bring that about. That's how I was regenerated. I heard the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, worked in my heart, gave me the gift of faith. I believed on the Lord Jesus. One of the evidences of that is I began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. The Old King James says, it calleth, means it's, you keep doing it. That's why we cry out, Abba, Father. When you're born again, you have that relationship of being alive spiritually with all the struggles and sometimes with the condemnation of the world, the flesh and the devil, the accusations and all of that, that you've got to learn how to live and get beyond that. And by the way, if your conscience is accusing you, don't ignore it, okay? Listen, you know, like, okay, I feel pretty bad. Well, what did you do? Is this real guilt or is it fake guilt? False guilt can destroy just as well as real guilt. You know, sometimes people feel bad about something, and then and sometimes people don't feel bad about something. And they find out from God's word, okay, I'm forgiven. All right, I did repent. I am sorry. I've made amends. I'm trying to. Okay. And sometimes people think, hey, everything's great with me, you know, and then they read God's word, and like King Josiah, and they
tear their garment and put on sackcloth and ashes and say, woe is me, I've sinned against God. I didn't realize this. I was sinning in ignorance, but it was still sin. But God's forgiven me. God has forgiven me. There's a new principle at work in me. And he tells us why in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law gives the commandment, thou shalt or thou shalt not, because of my sinfulness, because I was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. I couldn't do what the law required. What does the law require? Remember in Matthew chapter 22? You know that passage? If you want to turn there, we could read it. Matthew 22 and verse 34. And it's good to look this up. This is a, you know, I want to quote it correctly. In Matthew 22 and verse 34, if you remember, one of the Pharisees said this, actually one of the lawyers. The lawyer was an expert in the law of God, okay? And so in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, we read, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, that is an expert in the law of God, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the other Gospels were told that right after that, Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan, because the lawyer responded, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, there was a man went down to Jericho and got robbed and beat up. You know the story. And the priest and the Pharisee walked by him. But then a Samaritan, who was basically despised by the Judeans, he saw the guy and he had compassion. And he didn't check to see if he was a Samaritan first. He helped him. The implication of that is the person in need is your neighbor. Okay? Now, by the way, need is different than convenience. Some people want something out of convenience, not out of real need. But if we have someone, a brother or sister, or just someone in our community that has real need, we're supposed to help them. We should have compassion and do that. So, but Jesus said the great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Most times when people hear that, they go, yeah, that's wonderful. No, that means you are a rotten sinner, okay, because you don't do that. You don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and strength. We would put it all together from various passages. And you're not even troubled about that most of the time. That doesn't bother you. What does that say about you? That means that you are a sinner, okay? Because you can sin without, you don't love God. You can put yourself first. You can live a selfish life. I'm not trying to condemn you. We just went over a passage that you're not condemned. But we need to get real about this and recognize if I'm exposed to the law, I'm condemned. Because what the law says to do, I don't do. What the law requires because of my flesh, I am all too often self-centered. I am all too often possessed by a bad attitude. I all too often don't really love God as I should. All right? Well, Jesus says that you're not condemned. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So God's at work in you. He put a spirit in you to write his law in your heart and mind. So he's at work delivering you from your selfishness, from the effects of sin, from all the things that would condemn you. He's cleansing your heart. He's purging away your iniquities. That's called sanctification. Justification is that moment when you're put into a permanent state of righteousness before God because the righteousness of Jesus is placed to your account. God receives you. He says there's no condemnation anymore. The law can't hurt you. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're outside of Christ Jesus, the law is going to condemn you now and on Judgment Day, and it will sentence you to hell. So it's important for a person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as we talked about this last week, Jesus wasn't sinful, but his body was subject to sickness and pain and suffering and death. So he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't made in sinful flesh, but in its likeness. That is, he was subject to all the common infirmities that we have. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And when he suffered on the cross in his human nature and his physical body, his sufferings were very real. So he came, and that was so he could die for us. Because Jesus is sinless, so legally, death had no claim upon him. And all the effects of sin should not have been in him. But God, in his grace toward us, gave his son a physical body, and Christ took a human nature and a physical body that was like sinful flesh. That is, and it wasn't sinful for him to be in that condition, but he took it so that he could suffer in our stead. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any salvation. Our sins had to be paid for, and they were. The punishment was given to Jesus. But note that he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, in the flesh of Christ. Sin was condemned. Jesus took your hell. He took your condemnation. The reason why you don't have any condemnation is because it fell on Jesus. And he took it 100%. And that's why for you now, God says, there's no condemnation. That the righteous requirement, so what the law is going after, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, what is that righteous requirement? Well, the law that I love God with all my heart, mind, body, and strength, and that I love my neighbor as myself. And even though right now that's not being completely done by me, we refer to it as what we call evangelical or gospel obedience. The Holy Spirit's at work in us, and he is bringing forth love to God. John doesn't say we don't love him. What did he say? He said we love him because, why? He first loved us. The more we find out about how great God's loving us first is, we begin to love him more and more. We begin to despise this world. We begin to laugh at the accusations of the devil. Luther said, if the devil comes to you and tells you you're a sinner, say thank you, because that's the ones for whom Christ died. Thank you for reminding me. I belong to Jesus. I was maybe losing sight of it. So nothing can harm you. The devil, I mean, he might be able to hurt you a little bit in this life, and you may actually have to lay down your life for the cause of Christ someday. You know, right now everything's comfortable. Don't have air conditioning on because they don't need it. But we're padded pews, guys. We pretty well got it made. Some of you may have to die a martyr's death. Okay, I'm not wishing that on anyone. You don't know what the future holds. You may have people that hate God, misunderstand the truth, that are lost in sin, and you may end up having to lay down your life for Christ simply because you love God and you're not going to deny him. But what's the problem there? None. Because when you pass from this life, there's no condemnation. You enter into the Lord's presence. On the day of resurrection, you'll be raised incorruptible. In the meantime, your spirit is with the Lord in the joys of heaven with the redeemed saints. But we don't know what the future holds. We do know that if the Lord tarries, everyone in this room will die someday, physically. But that's okay, because it's a temporary condition. If I was to say, I hate to tell you this, but some of you, before midnight tonight, may fall asleep. If you may, no! You go, yeah, okay, fine. I'm going to fall asleep. You know what, though, Pastor? I'm going to wake up, Lord willing, the next day. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord sustained me, David said in Psalm 3. It's okay. If I fall asleep, I'm going to wake up. That's what death is for the Christian. And you've got just as much reason to freak out about physical death, although we do, okay, because it is scary sometimes when we think about it. You've got just as much reason, though, to freak out about that as you think about, oh, I might fall asleep tonight. What am I going to do? Well, you'll probably get up in the morning and go to work, all right? Same thing. Well, I might die. Well, yeah, you're probably going to die, okay, if the Lord tarries. He may not. If you're alive when he's here, boom, you're changed. You're with him, okay? Not a problem. You say body, soul, and spirit instantly. But if you do die before Jesus gets here, you got no reason to freak out. You're going to be raised again. You belong to Jesus. He took away your sin. Death has no claim on you. Physically, your body's going to be subject to death. Or it is now. But when it's raised up, no more sin, no more presence of sickness or pain or anything like that. And you'll be everything you're supposed to be. And it has nothing to do really with pain and suffering. It has to do with the fact you'll never sin again. That's awesome. When you're redeemed completely, you're going to love God completely. Right now, we love him evangelically. That is, we go from less to greater. But then it will be perfected as to human beings, what we ought to be, and we will love him perfectly as he is worthy for a creature to worship. We'll never love him completely as he deserves. I think we know that because his glory and his goodness is infinite. That's why he gives us eternity to be with him. And God, beloved, God loves you so much, you don't even have an idea. You know, if you were to, because his love is infinite, if you were to spend every waking moment of your existence contemplating his love, and if you did that for a billion years, that would be the point of a little pinprick on the great ocean, or the map, if you want to say, of how great his love is, because you can't measure it. He's infinite. You're never going to exhaust the glory and the goodness of God and his love. And that's what this passage is telling us.
the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us. That is, we're beginning to love God. That's what the law wants. That's what the law says you got to do. That righteous requirement is beginning to happen in us because of Jesus. He says, they who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice, not according to their will or their decision or their, you know, their fortitude. It's the Holy Spirit is the one that brings this about. By the way, walking according to the Spirit means living a life in conformity to God's Word. The Bible is inspired of God. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's theopneustos is the Greek word there. It means God breathed, okay? And the word for Spirit is related to the word for wind or breath. Actually, it is the word for wind and also Spirit. It has two meanings. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. He is bringing those things about. He's the person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and he's at work in us. But note that. So we walk according to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit guides us. And we don't walk according to the flesh. That is, that's been broken. We struggle, but that's not the defining principle in our life anymore. It's still there, and we still fight against it. Read Romans 7. But it's not the controlling principle. Sometimes it might seem like it is, but it's not. Don't believe your flesh. Don't believe the devil. Don't believe even your own conscience. Go to God's Word. Paul says, to be carnally minded is death. That means the mind of the flesh. If that's all you have, then you're dead in sin. You don't belong to Jesus. This doesn't apply to you. If you're carnally minded, you're still in a state of spiritual death. So if all of this means nothing to you, you're in trouble. And Paul says, he's going to tell them, that, but I'm not really talking about you guys, because you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Holy Spirit brings this about in us. Because the carnal mind is enmity. Note that. Carnal mind, the word, it's literally the mind of the flesh. Okay? The mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It doesn't say it has maybe some mean thoughts about God or something like that. It is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Notice how Paul uses the law when he's talking about the Christian life. This is not legalism. Some will say, oh, the law, we don't have anything to do with the law. Really? So when did you decide that you don't need to avoid adultery or that it's okay for you to blaspheme God, take his name in vain, or it's okay for you to murder and steal? What on earth do you mean you have no relationship to the law? What on earth, what kind of a pirate are you? Okay? You have a relationship to the law. It can't condemn you, but it does show you what an image bearer of God is all about. And we have this. So if the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, then Paul, then those who are spiritually minded, those who are born again, are subject to the law of God. They don't keep it perfectly, but they love God's law. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the mark of a believer. It's like, I don't keep the law as I should. I don't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And I don't love my neighbor as I ought to. But I want to, and I try, and I see it coming forth little by little, more and more. Well, that's good. That means the Holy Spirit's at work in you. But Paul says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If somebody's not born again, that's what it means to be in the flesh. They haven't come to Jesus. They're not pleasing to God. And that means they're on their way to hell. Now, the problem is when you give a warning, the people who are safe from that warning usually take it to heart. And the people who are reprobate and on their way to hell just ignore it. That's an interesting thing. I was talking to somebody about that earlier this week. That the reprobate, that is those who are in their sins and heading for hell, when they hear the warnings about hell, they just excuse themselves and ignore it. The elect, those who love Jesus, they take it, the lambs that belong to Christ that have been changed by his grace. When they hear those things, they're troubled. They go, oh my, I don't want to do that. Beloved, that's because your heart's been made right with God. Of course you don't want to do that. So Paul lets them know, he comforts them. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, as he's writing to the church of Rome. But he does qualify. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is, if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if there's evidence, and by evidence we mean not just a bare profession, but there's been a change of life. Not perfectly, but you're different. That you're not going to deny Jesus, that you're going to want to serve him. If you know something's in the Bible, you're going to endeavor to do it. And where you fail, you're going to ask for forgiveness. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us physically. He transcends space. Yeah, in one sense, sure, wherever you are, he is.
But this means operationally. I mean, when it says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit of God, it means he's at work in you. He's everywhere, including in you, but he's not a physical being. God is a spirit. And so when it says he dwells in you, that means he dwells in you operationally. That is, he's at work. Okay, you're special. He's at work in you. He does go on and say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So this isn't something, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm a Christian. Uh-uh, sorry. If you believe in Jesus, however you may struggle, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's the one making the difference. It's God's work. And if Christ is in you, by the way, notice we see the Trinity in this. Look at this, okay? If you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, that's who we're talking about, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, wait a minute, it's just the Spirit of God. Yeah, it's because Jesus is God. There's one essence. God is one. But he in that oneness, he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not three separate beings. He is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the persons are separate, but the essence is not. It's the mystery of the Trinity. Putting it simply as I've done before. God's not like you. God's not a creature. He's a different sort of being. And when people go like, well, that doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense to your little brain. How would it? Go explain yourself to a worm and come back to me when the worm says, I fully understand everything about being a human being. And there's a closer relationship to you, from you to that worm, than there is from you to God's being. God reveals himself as one God, and in that one God, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's taught in the Bible. So we receive it. Ah, okay, he's a different sort of being than we are. There's no contradiction. As Augustine said, the doctrine of the Trinity is not contra-logic, it's supra-logic. Okay? It's not against reason, it's above it. We recognize it. Okay, this is reasonable, but it is... Try to figure out eternity. That's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We can apprehend God, that is, we can come in contact with him from his word and as he reveals himself, but we can't comprehend him. Comprehensive knowledge means you can go all the way around it. But God knows himself comprehensively because he's infinite in his knowledge. And so when he reveals himself to us, when he speaks to us, not only about himself, but about us, and about it, it's the truth. That's why we really, really, really need to know our Bibles, because this is the word of God. And he's telling us who he is and who we are. But now, note, he says, and if Christ is in you, well, wait a minute, it was the Holy Spirit a minute ago, now it's Christ? Yes, because it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Your physical body is subject to death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That imputed righteousness of Jesus that's given to you gives you life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, well, wait, now it's the Spirit of him who raised him, that's the Father. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one essence, and the Holy Spirit is, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus, the Father. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, here's the good news, beloved, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's not going to abandon you. The Holy Spirit's in you permanently. He sealed you with his Spirit till the day of redemption, Paul says in Ephesians. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If that's all you got going for you, then you need to come to Jesus. Because if you stay in that condition, you're going to lose your soul and you're going to die. He's talking here about the second death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that we learn to mortify our flesh. That is, we don't go along with our appetites and desires and the mind of the flesh. We abandon those petty, selfish things that we are too prone at times to do. And we go to the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By the Spirit. Well, how about prayer, reading the Bible, Christian fellowship? We walk with God. The Spirit is with us, and he is at work in us. And then he says, very interesting, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the idea there is these and these only. Being led by the Spirit, what does that mean? That means doing what the Holy Spirit wants. The Spirit bears witness, as he says, with our spirit, in verse 16, through the word, the sacraments, and the fellowship of the church. Note that. But back in 15, he tells us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not in a slave relationship with God. But you received the spirit of adoption. That is, your charter, your title is that you belong to God. You're his child. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. when we're in trouble, God comforts our hearts and tells us, you can call upon me. Abba is a term of endearment that a child used in the Aramaic-speaking world. It's pretty close to daddy. I don't like to encourage, you know, the flippant familiarity we often see, but it is okay to call God your father and to address him as Abba, Father. It wasn't just, you know, a lightweight statement. It means we have this intimate relationship with God because of Jesus. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I mentioned the Word, the sacraments, the fellowship of the church. These are the external witness, but that is, they assure us. But they have to be applied to the heart and mind, and they are of true Christians internally for their comfort and consolation. And then finally at verse 17, if you're children, then you're heirs. That is, you've been adopted. You belong to him. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because you have all this in Jesus. If indeed we suffer with him, that's because we belong to him, and this world is a painful place. But that we may be glorified together. Christ suffered, and we shouldn't turn away from it if that's what it requires when we seek to honor him. So you might lose some friendships. You might end up laying down your life for the cause of Christ. It doesn't matter. You're going to be glorified with him. When he returns in glory, you'll be with him, and you'll be before him, and you'll realize it was worth it all. And like Paul says elsewhere, in this chapter, actually, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. So, beloved, you're wondering what I was trying to tell you today in these last 35 minutes. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're not condemned. You're far from that. You're received by God, and he loves you more than you can even imagine. But I would encourage you, try to imagine it. Make it part of your thinking. God really loves you, and he's never going to abandon you. And what he's begun, he's going to finish. He's going to bring you to heaven to be with him for eternity. And the joys that await you there are more than you can even, again, begin to comprehend here. Why? Because his thoughts toward you cannot be numbered. In this life, maybe they could be, but throughout eternity, God has such wonderful things in store for those who love him. So we can praise God, worship him, learn to love him more and more. So I hope you're encouraged today and encouraged to walk with Christ and to love him and to love one another as he commands us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your mercies to us. We ask you to bless us now and be with us. We pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, and that these promises of your word would be written in our hearts and minds. For we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And we have a closing hymn to sing, I believe.